text of Scripture we would like to consider today is the words of verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul, addressing the Corinthian believers, says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Of all the words that are to be found in a Christian's vocabulary, the word grace must surely take first place. Philip Doddridge, whose hymn we were just singing, penned the words, "Grace 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo will resound, and all the earth shall hear." Indeed, grace is a charming sound, and harmonious to the ear of every child of God. That's why John Newton wrote about God's amazing grace. Grace, he said, that saved a wretch like me, who once was lost but now is found, was blind but now could see, and it was all because of God's amazing grace. Julia H. Johnson also wrote about this wonderful grace of God. She penned those words, "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds the guilt of our sin. Yonder in Calvary, God's Lamb outpoured blood for our cleansing and peace within." The Apostle Paul was fond of using that wonderful word, grace, found many times in his epistles. He shows us here in our reading, in the opening verses of this 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians, what may be accomplished through grace. 5 times in this chapter he mentions grace, because the Lord had favored the churches in Macedonia with his grace. The saints there were enabled to do and to accomplish many things that otherwise might have been impossible. They were able to accomplish these things by the grace of God. Grace enabled them to triumph over their trials and their difficulties. For we read there in verse 2 how that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. How were they to rejoice in their time of trial and affliction? They were able to do so by the grace of God. They had been favored by the grace of God. Paul also points out that not only were they able to triumph over their trials, but through grace they were led into spiritual prosperity in times of deep poverty. Look again at verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Paul points out here that through grace the believers in the churches at Macedonia were able to contribute to the work of God. even though they themselves were in a state of deep poverty. Now we ask why the Apostle Paul, emphasizing what the churches in Macedonia were able to do, why was he emphasizing how they were able to contribute to the work of God at a time they found themselves in deep poverty because of their afflictions? Well, the answer is given in verses 6 and 7. Paul says, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. In other words, Paul wanted to see the same signs of grace with regard to their giving as was seen in the churches at Macedonia. He has already cited this wonderful example of how the churches in Macedonia contributed to the work of God, even though they themselves were in the state of deep poverty. And the believers at Corinth could not help but be impressed by what the churches in Macedonia accomplished through grace. Now Paul says, I want to see the same fruits of grace in your church also. He says, ye abound in faith, ye abound in utterance, ye abound in knowledge, ye abound in diligence, and ye abound in love toward me. But I want to see you abounding in your giving. I want to see you abound in your giving to the work of God. Oh, that this grace might be seen amongst you also. He has already cited the churches in Macedonia as an example of sacrificial giving. But now he cites another example, an even greater example. Here he gives the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. For verse 9, Paul says, for ye know the grace. And there's that wonderful word mentioned again. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Dear child of God, it is only when we look to the cross work of Christ that we're able to see clearly and perhaps better understand the true meaning of grace. Marvelous grace, infinite grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Marvelous grace, infinite grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. You look to Calvary and grace is to be seen. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And we are made rich today through the poverty of Christ and through the grace of God. And as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, let us do so considering these words, considering the poverty of Christ, and how through Christ's poverty we are made rich. How we are lifted by the grace of God from rags to riches. It was all through grace. Let us first of all consider the measure of Christ's poverty as exhibited here in this text of Scripture. For our text tells us that though he was rich, he became poor. Some people are born poor. But here is one before us who was rich and became poor. It wasn't circumstances that determined the poverty of the Lord Jesus. No, it wasn't circumstances, it was his own choice. He who was rich chose to become poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. That then teaches us that with regard to the poverty of the Lord Jesus, it was a voluntary poverty. We are told that the Lord Jesus was rich, and yet for our sakes, he became poor. Here you have the wealth of Christ. It is, of course, impossible for us to measure fully the wealth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did not Paul on one occasion speak about the unsearchable riches of Christ? How then can we measure his riches if Paul spoke about the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord himself has said through the psalmist, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. That's how rich Christ is. Every beast of the forest and the cattle upon a thousand hills. And as someone has said, the hills are his also. Through the prophet Haggai, the Lord has revealed to us something of his riches. For there in Haggai 2 and verse 8, the Lord has said, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, every nugget of gold, every seam of silver belongs to Christ. He made them. He created the gold. He created the silver. Therefore, the gold and the silver belong to him. He is rich indeed. He is rich with diamonds and precious stones. For when he made Eden's garden, he filled it with precious gems. But we read in Genesis 2, verse 12, and the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium, an onyx stone. And he's speaking about what was found there in the Garden of Eden. But all this is just as the fine dust in the balance. For his riches go beyond cattle and go beyond gold and silver and precious stones, for he owns the stars also. He owns the planets. He owns the galaxies of all the universe. And besides all this, he is rich in mercy. He is rich in grace. He is rich in love. His riches are beyond compare. For he has promised to supply all our needs according to his riches in glory. He was rich, yet he became poor. There's the wealth of Christ. He became poor. There's the willingness of Christ. There was no need for Christ to become poor. He could never be robbed. He could never declare bankruptcy. He could never be put out of business. That was impossible. And so for the Lord Jesus to become poor, he would have to become poor voluntarily. The Lord Jesus, in spite of the hardships that poverty brings, voluntarily became poor. In spite of the hunger often associated with poverty, the Lord Jesus voluntarily became poor. In spite of the heartless attitude of others towards the poor, the Lord Jesus voluntarily became poor. In spite of the humiliation of poverty and associated with poverty, the Lord Jesus voluntarily became poor. And no one understands the humiliation of being poor better than that man or that person, that woman who once was rich, then became poor. They understand fully the humiliation associated with poverty, even better than the person who was born poor. For the one who was rich has tasted both sides of the argument. And here is the Lord Jesus, who was rich, and yet we read he became poor, and he became poor voluntarily. It was not only a voluntary poverty, it was also a visible poverty. Some may be good at hiding their state of poverty, yet when we look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his poverty is there for all to see. The very fact that the Son of God became man is enough to put on display the poverty of the Lord Jesus. We see his poverty in his appearance as a man. There's Christ's poverty. It can be seen in his appearance as a man. When the second person of the Blessed Trinity became man, he descended into the depths of poverty. Paul spoke of the saints in the Macedonian churches as being in deep poverty. Jesus Christ, when he became man, descended into even deeper poverty. When one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God volunteered to be made in the likeness of man, that is deep poverty indeed. His poverty is visible in his appearance as a man. His poverty is visible in his accommodation in the manger. Can you imagine the one who owns every beast of the forest and owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills lying as a babe in a manger? A manger made for those very beasts of the forest and made for the cattle upon 1,000 hills. Behold his poverty there. He who deserved to be surrounded by heads of state, instead, as he lay in that manger, was surrounded by humble shepherds. He who deserved to be accommodated in palaces when he came into the world was accommodated in a manger. because there was no room for him in the inn. See his poverty in his abode with his mother and earthly father, for the home that the Son of Man was born into was a poor home. His earthly father was a humble carpenter, and his mother a humble woman. And when they went up to the temple to present the Christ child to the Lord, they couldn't afford a lamb for an offering or a sacrifice. Instead, they brought the poor man's offering. Luke 2, verse 24 tells us they offered a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That was the poor man's offering. That was the offering that the earthly parents of Christ brought to the temple that day. We see his poverty, it's visible. His poverty was also visible in his associates, in his ministry. Who did Christ associate with? With princes and kings? With royalty? No. His disciples were common fishermen. His patients were beggars and lepers. The halt, the maimed, and the blind. Wherever the humble were found, wherever the poor were found, that's where Christ was found. He was at most at home with the poor. Was he not criticized by the Pharisees for being the friend of sinners? Being the friend of publicans and sinners. The most despised of all people. And yet that's where Christ was found. That's where he felt most at home. His poverty is visible. His poverty is also visible in the absence of any money that he had. He who said, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine," carried no money as he went about doing good. He paid the tribute money. What with? Not with money out of the pocket that he carried, but rather he paid the tribute money with money that was taken out of the mouth of a fish. Behold his poverty. He who was rich for your sakes and mine became poor. Voluntary poverty. Visible poverty. Was also a vast poverty. We've only touched the surface of Christ's poverty by what we have already said about him and his coming into this world, but surely the poverty of the Lord Jesus Christ deepened when he went to Calvary. For there he gave up all that he had. He laid down his life when he shed his blood. He who was rich became poor. And he became poor for our sakes, that we through his poverty might be rich. The word poverty associated with the Lord Jesus. The word means beggarly. Now when someone goes out to beg, certainly in Bible times, they went out to beg because of perhaps some physical infirmity. They were blind or halt or maimed and they couldn't work. And so they resorted to begging. Why did they beg? Because they had nothing. They had nothing. And here the word is used to describe the Lord Jesus. We, through His poverty, Jesus Christ gave all at that place called Calvary, that we might be made rich. And so when the Lord Jesus became poor, He voluntarily gave up everything. And the true poverty of Christ can only be measured by what He did at Calvary. He surrendered all. He surrendered His power. You think of it. When the mob came to arrest the Savior in the garden, Peter immediately sprang to the Lord's defense, drawing his sword and cutting off the ear of the high priest's servant. And the Lord Jesus responded by saying, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" He had power to summon 12 legions of angels. He had power to deal with those who had come to arrest Him there and then. But instead He says, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." For that period of time He surrendered His power. He set it to one side. And instead He was led as a lamb is led to the slaughter. He who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, He who is able to break every chain, was led in meekness as a lamb to the slaughter. He surrendered His pure life. What will man not do to save his life? He will give all that he has to save his life. We read in Job. That tells us then that life is precious. It is God-given. When we know that our life is under threat, we will do all in our power to save that life. Yet the Lord Jesus at Calvary gave up His precious life. He who was rich became poor. He became poor. He gave His life. He gave His life. He let it down voluntarily. No man took it from Him, but rather He laid His life down. He who was rich in life gave it all when He gave up the ghost at Calvary. He surrendered something else. He surrendered His precious blood. Is there anything more precious than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to us today? We are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood. The blood that flowed through the veins of Christ was precious, for it was sinless blood. There was no blood more precious than the blood of Emmanuel. Spotless blood, incorruptible blood. And yet it was that blood that Jesus shed, the blood of Emmanuel. And how can we measure the poverty of Christ except by looking at Calvary and seeing what Christ gave there? And then you have the motive for Christ's poverty. Oh, this begs the question, why did Jesus Christ find it necessary to become poor? Verse 9 again, our text tells us, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes." There's the motive. There's the motive behind the voluntary, the visible poverty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it for us. For your sakes. Is it not hard to comprehend what Christ was willing to do for our sakes? When we consider, first of all, the insignificance of man. How insignificant we are. We're nothing, we're nobodies. And yet for our sakes, he became poor. For our sakes, he volunteered to become poor. For our sakes, he volunteered to shed his precious blood. Even though we are so insignificant. Remember the words of the psalmist when, in astonishment, he said, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man? That thou wert mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. What is man?" It's only in recent years that man has been able to land on the moon. But what about all the other planets? Mars and Jupiter and the stars and the galaxies. What is man in the light of God's wonderful creation? Whenever the Lord promised Abraham that he would multiply his seed, he likened man onto a grain of sand, onto a star in heaven. And you look up into the heavens and the stars seem so small. And what is man? He's nothing. Moses tells us what man is. Moses tells us that man is nothing more than a piece of clay. For when God made man, he made him out of the dust of the ground. One of the first things a child learns in Sunday school, learning the child's catechism, God made man out of the dust of the ground. Moses tells us what man is. He's just a piece of clay. Isaiah tells us that man is nothing more than grass. Isaiah 40 and verse 6, "All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field." That's what man is. David tells us what man is. Psalm 62 verse 9, David says, "Man is nothing more than a lie." Not even a liar. Man is a lie. And ask David again and he will tell you that man is a rebel. Having gone astray from his mother's womb, Psalm 58 and verse 3. What would Paul say about man? Man, or Paul, would cast his eye over Adam's fallen race, and Paul would say, "There's none righteous. No, not one." And Isaiah would tell us again that man is full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. All the answers given concerning man are meant to humble man. Because as we know, man is ready to flatter himself and one man to flatter another, but God tells us plainly what man is. He's nothing. Yet Jesus Christ gave everything for us. Here is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Does this text not highlight for us the Lord and his identification with man? When the Lord Jesus became man, he identified himself with man. He did not remain there in the heavens, but came into this world as God manifest in flesh. The Word was made flesh. The eternal Word was made flesh. And he immediately identified himself with men. He walked with men. He became man, suffered as men suffer. He wept as men wept. He hungered as men hunger. He thirsted as men thirst. And he walked amongst men. He became one of us. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, and yet without sin. Oh, the poverty of Christ was all for our sakes. For your sakes leads us surely to Christ's interest in man. The Lord who was rich was prepared to become poor for your sakes. No one ever had a greater interest in the welfare of men than the Lord Jesus Christ had. He walked amongst men and it was evident that he had an interest in their physical welfare. For wherever the physician was, there were those who were needed his healing touch. There were the blind and the maimed and the halt and the leper. And there was Jesus Christ, the great physician, the Lord who was able to heal. He had an interest in the physical welfare of men. He had an interest in the spiritual welfare of men. He preached and taught the people, revealing unto them the hidden things of God. He expounded the scriptures. He fed the souls of men. In an interest in their spiritual welfare. But the Lord's interest goes beyond even that, for Christ had an interest in the eternal welfare of man. For he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to die for sinful men. He came to save them from hell. He came to save them from their sins. Came to save them for all eternity. And that's why he who was rich became poor. It was for our sakes. And then you have the miracle of Christ's poverty. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Surely there is the miracle of grace. We, through his poverty, are made rich. That's a miracle. We are rich today because of the poverty of Christ. We can hardly fathom the riches that we have today because of Christ. We are rich because we have the person of Christ, our precious friend, our precious Savior. 1 Peter 2 verse 7 tells us, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Does that not make us rich? Certainly we are rich today because we have Jesus Christ as our Savior. And how precious has Christ been to us in our times of need, in our times of sorrow, in our times of bereavement. Christ has been precious then. The person of Christ is so precious to us. Oh, precious Jesus, how lovely thou art. Come and abiding, rule in my heart. Break every fetter, thy face let me see. Then thou shalt ever be precious to me. Why, we are rich today. If we have nothing else, we are rich because we have Christ. We have the person of Christ. We have our possessions in Christ. Whatever Christ has, we have. Whatever Christ owns, we own. Romans 8 verse 17, Paul tells us we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have so many possessions today in Jesus Christ. We're richer than millionaires. We're richer than Bill Gates today. For we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It was all made possible through the poverty of Christ. Because Christ gave his all, we today have everything. We are rich because we have the peace of Christ. I tell you, there are people in this world today and they would give everything they have if they could only have peace of mind and of heart. And we have peace, and that's something that money cannot buy. We have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. We have our place with Christ. We have a place in heaven. We have a place in glory. That land where the streets are paved with gold. That city whose walls are studded with diamonds. That city whose gates are made of pearl. We are rich today. Oh, that we might give thanks to God. And to the Lord Jesus afresh, even as we come to the table today, thank him for becoming poor, that we might be made rich. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. We are rich now. We don't have to wait until we take possession of our riches. We are rich right now. We, through his poverty, might be rich. Bless the Lord's name. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Lord and our gracious Father, come before thee in our Savior's name. We bless thee and praise thee for the riches that we have in Jesus Christ, riches beyond compare. We bless thee, dear Lord, for the one who became poor in order that we might be rich. We thank Thee, dear Lord, today for giving Thine all. Oh, what poverty Thou didst experience at Calvary. Denied fellowship with the Father for those 3 hours of darkness. What poverty. Laying down Thy life. What poverty. Shedding Thy precious blood. Oh, what poverty. Because of Thy poverty, Lord, today we are rich. We thank Thee that we have eternal life, that which money cannot buy. We have the most precious of all friends in the person of the Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, we thank Thee for what we have and what Thou hast made us and what we are. For we are what we are by the grace of God. Lord, receive of our thanks for doing so much for us. Help us, Lord, to do more for Thee.